Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's lovely to meet together this morning and to worship God and be a blessing to one another. So we can pray that will happen. So we start with Psalm 26, a few verses from there in the middle. And it says, I do not spend time with liars or go along with hypocrites. I hate the gatherings of those who do evil, and I refuse to join in with the wicked. I wash my hands to declare my innocence. I come to your altar, O Lord, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of all your wonders. I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glorious presence dwells. And so that's great if we could be like David and as we gather together, not wanting to be where difficult, bad people are, but wanting to be singing God's praises. And so that's a great place to be in our minds and in our bodies as well. Okay, so last week we were looking at the book of 2 Samuel in the Bible. And we saw there about the life of David. And we just concentrated there, seeing how he begged God for forgiveness for his great sin with Bathsheba. And we looked at Psalm 51 to see what that was all about. So I want to move on chronologically from that point, and that will take us into 1 Kings. And so just an introduction for 1 and 2 Kings, the books of 1 and 2 Kings. David wanted to build a temple for God to replace the tabernacle, which was like this movable temple for God to be worshipped in. But God said, no, you can't do that, but your son can. But he gave David a promise then, which would be that he would have a destiny of kings, or some of his descendants would be king on and rule Israel on the throne forever. And and so then what follows is this book of Kings, and actually 1 and 2 Kings was just one book originally, and so it was a very big book, but it listed all these kings of Israel, and there was roughly 39 of them, but only about 8 of those were described as good kings, which is not a great place to be, really. And so it seemed that this promise that God had given to David wasn't being fulfilled with these next kings of Israel. Even though some of them were good, they weren't quite up to the mark of what this promise suggested. And so we're sort of scratching our heads a bit. Well, does this mean that God doesn't really keep his promises? Well, you know, how do we understand this? But we know that God is truth, and God will keep his promises. And if it hasn't happened yet, well, then that means it's going to happen in the future. And so we need to look for that to be. And so we can understand this promise as pointing to Jesus, and even beyond Jesus' first time on earth. And if we remember, often people called Jesus Son of David, didn't they? There's a thing of the beggars on the roadside calling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so they were saying, they were claiming this promise as to be fulfilled in Jesus. And indeed it was. And so this was the amazing truth of this promise many, many years before being fulfilled in Jesus. But the Jewish authorities of Jesus' day didn't like Jesus, did they? They didn't want him as their king because it was going to undermine their self-interests. And so they crucified him instead. But that, in turn, achieved our salvation. And so we now can have Jesus as our spiritual king. But the promise is saying that this Son of David will sit on the throne forever. And so I believe that Jesus will come back as a physical king and take up that throne of David and bring in the kingdom of God at a future date, on a kingdom of God on earth. And so the technical term is a millennial kingdom, Jesus reigning on earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, Jesus will continue to reign as king of all creation in the new heavens and the new earth. So I just wanted to sort of highlight those few difficult to interpret verses, it has to be said, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe. But how they run this thread all the way through the Bible and just helps our understanding a little bit. But to go from there to today's subject, more precisely, we're going to have a quiz. And so the idea is we have some questions. When you know the answer, just stand up and we carry on through and we get to the answer at the bottom of the screen. So here we go. I lived between 971 and 931 before Christ. So a long time ago, I wrote some of the Bible. I was a king. I had thousands of horses and chariots. I started off well, but later I was half-hearted towards God. That was a nice one, wasn't it? I had a weakness for women. My mother was called Bathsheba. It took 14 years to build my palace. Kings and queens came to visit me. I loved God. I was very wealthy. I had the first temple built. I asked God for wisdom. I was David's son. My name is Solomon. You all knew that, didn't you? My name is Solomon. So Solomon is who we're going to look at today in the beginning of 1 Kings. The second part of 1 Kings talks about Elijah, so we're going to come back to him at a later date because we're trying to do this all in date order. So Solomon was the third king of Israel. Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. Bathsheba, the lady who David sinned greatly with. Does that sit well with you? It's a little bit... God couldn't have had a different person to be the mother of the next king, because David really got it wrong there. And I was thinking about this, you know, and last week we focused on David asking God for forgiveness. You know, the whole psalm was just asking God for forgiveness. And what did God do when David asked him? He forgave him. That's right. And God really did forgive him. You know, and he didn't hold it against him and say, you know, I'd like Bathsheba to be the mother of the next king, but, you know, because you did such a bad thing, I'm not going to let that happen. You know, God forgave David and Bathsheba. And he forgot their sin, because that's what he does when he forgives. He forgets the sin. And so it's as though it never happened. And so it's not a problem. And so it's a lesson for us, you know, when we sin, we go to God and receive forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness. We receive forgiveness. The matter's dealt with. We leave it behind. We really often underestimate God's forgiveness, I'm sure. And so we read on and we come to the point where God, in a dream, offers Solomon anything he wants. Now, you know, that is the big one, isn't it? You know, if God comes to you and says, what do you want? You know, if somebody else comes to you, you sort of look at them and you think, well, what can you deliver? You know, but this is God saying it. What do you want? I will give you anything you like. So come on, let's have some answers. Let's have some, just what first thing comes into your head. What would you say to God if God said that to you? What would you like? I will give it to you.
A ranch with horses.
A ranch with horses. Thank you, Selena.
A week of dry days.
A week of dry days. That sounds very appealing at the moment, doesn't it? Well, I'm home building a Land Rover, and you know I would quite like one of those vehicles. Building a Lego Land Rover, that is, by the way. I might even bring it next week.
Pass for GCSEs.
Pass for GCSEs, yeah. Without too much effort.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we know what Solomon asked for. What did Solomon ask for?
Wisdom.
He asked for wisdom. Why did he want wisdom? Yeah, but there's this. He wanted to be a good king, that's right. He was king and he needed wisdom to be a good king. And so God gave him that wisdom. God gave him so much else as well, which reminds me of a memory verse. God given us so much other things. Lydia, say it out loud. That's right. Seek first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, Solomon just asked for wisdom, and God added a whole load of other stuff as well. And so for us too, we need to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then let him deliver what else we need in life. So, Isla, could you give us our first reading, please? And this is 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 to 22. 1 Kings 3, 16 to 22. And we have these words.
Sometime later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. "Please, my lord," one of them began, "this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There were only two of us in the house. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I took more closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son at all. Then the other woman interrupted, 'It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine.' 'No,' the first woman said, 'the living child is mine and the dead one is yours.' And so they argued back and forth before the king."
Thank you. And so Solomon was confronted with this problem. Two women, two babies. One baby dies and both women claim the live baby. Who does the baby belong to? An impossible problem for Solomon to solve without the modern DNA testing. But Solomon comes up with this novel solution, which Natasha will read to us in 1 Kings 3, 23 to 28. Should we put this down a little more?
"The king said, 'One of you says, my son is alive, your son is dead. The other one says, no, your son is dead, mine is alive.' He continued, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought to him. Then he gave an order. He said, 'Cut the living child in two. Give half to one woman and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with deep love for her son. She said to the king, 'My master, please give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other woman said, 'Neither one of us will have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king made his decision. He said, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Don't kill him. She's his mother.' All the Israelites heard about the decision the king had given. That gave them great respect for him. They saw that God had given him wisdom. They knew that Solomon would do what was right and fair when he judged people."
Asha? Very well read, thank you. And so we see that Solomon thought up this way of knowing who was the child's mother, and fortunately, no babies were harmed in this story. Solomon knew that he wouldn't have to go through with this chopping the baby in half. And that this would come to the truth of whose baby it was. The result, justice was done. People were in awe of the king's wisdom. So it wasn't just about the case of justice being done for this woman, but it was other people noticed what was going on. And so let's have a bit of a discussion. So what is wisdom? You know, what? How can we nail it down? What is wisdom? Somebody like to give us a...
So it's like knowing what to do in situations and not doing it like when you ask for wisdom in a situation, you want to know how to do it in the right way.
Yeah, so it's about knowing stuff, but also doing stuff, isn't it? It's the two things together. It's not just about knowledge. You know, we can get knowledge at school, university, all sorts of places, reading books. But that on its own doesn't give us wisdom, does it? And so we need this other bit of the doing part to go with that. I've got a thing down here. It says the ability to discern what is best and the strength of character to act on the knowledge, which is what you said, really. So you were right. And so Solomon had asked for wisdom. God had given it to him, and he used it. And so whatever we ask God for and that we get, we need to use well for God. You know, it's no point having wisdom if we don't use wisdom. It needs to be used. Our gifts and abilities that God gives us need to be used however well we can use them for God. But we know that with Solomon, that however he probably remained wise all of his life, but he didn't always act on his wisdom, didn't he? You know, it was probably always up here, but he didn't always act on it. He didn't live it out. But our next hymn is us asking God that God will be our vision. Verse 2, God will be our wisdom. And we need to live it out. And when we ask for God's wisdom, we can receive it and live well. So shall we stand and sing number 51, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Okay, so Solomon, he was a great builder. Solomon built cities and towns and supply centres all over the place in Israel. And that was one of his great strengths. And he also built the temple in Jerusalem. And we're going to be talking about that next week a little bit. The temple, and that will be interesting. So the trouble is with all these building projects, they took a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of labour. And Solomon, so Solomon had to raise lots of taxes to get the money in, and he actually used slave labour by the end of his time, at least. And Solomon was not actually a warrior like his father David was. He was a peacemaker, and he was doing deals in nations around, and those deals often involved marrying the princess of that particular country. And that didn't seem to worry Solomon. You know, more the merrier, it seemed to be on that front for him. And so, obviously, neighbouring kings wouldn't want to invade the Israel if their daughters were going to get hurt. So it was quite a, you know, you can understand the logic of that strategy. And Solomon's fame spread far and wide around the region of the time. And we hear that the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon to see if it was really true what she'd heard about Solomon's wisdom and his wealth and all the good stuff that she was hearing about. Does anybody know where Sheba is, by the way?
I think it's Sudan, somewhere. Was it below Egypt?
Below Egypt? Ethiopia?
Yemen?
Okay, so fair way off anyway. Fair way south of Israel, we can say, perhaps. And she was impressed when she came. So all these people who saw Solomon's wisdom and wealth and enterprise were not disappointed. There was certainly a wow factor around. Sadly, though, Solomon's, though he started very well, was a great wise king, he didn't finish well. You know, life is a long haul, isn't it? It's not just just about a few years in perhaps our middle age or something. You know, life is a long haul. And perhaps Solomon's wealth and fame went to his head a little bit, made him a bit proud even. Maybe, you know, look at what I've done. Look at all these things I've achieved. Maybe I don't need God so much these days. Maybe, you know, I've amounted to being a bit like God myself. And you know, that can be the same for us, can it? We can have a little success in our lives. You know, we can achieve some modest things, and we can think, wow, that was pretty impressive. You know, I have done this. I have done this on my own. And that can make us proud. And we can see, you know, certainly in our society, you know, we don't really need God because, you know, we've got the NHS to make us well. We've got the Social Security. We've got all sorts of things. We've got ourselves, and we're so clever. You know, we're strong. We're rich. We're blessed in many ways. We don't really need God anymore. Let's just do it our way, shall we? And you know, there's that song, "I Did It My Way." But you know, it's right here, isn't it, in our heads? And if we're willing to admit to it, that is a good thing, because we know then that we are subject to being proud, and we have to humble ourselves before God, because we know that when we're before God, we are nothing, you know. And so we need to take note of Solomon's difficulties in this area. So let's just read in Kings there a bit further on, chapter 11, 1 Kings 11, 1 to 6, Aston, please. You got that one? 1 Kings 1, 11, 1 to 6.
Three, 1 to 6.
Oh, sorry, this one might be a bit tricky. I'll hang around for some of those words.
Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonia, and Hittite woman, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He said, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went from Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonias, and after Milcom, an abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done.
Thank you. Sorry about the difficult words there. It was unavoidable, it seemed. So Solomon's downfall, he had many wives, and he married the women from nations around who worshipped other gods. And it wasn't so much that he married a foreign woman, because foreigners were welcomed in Israel if they followed Israel's God. But these other ladies, they brought their own gods with them. And Solomon encouraged that, and he went and he worshipped the other gods with his wives. And so God was not pleased. The Old Testament law said that you shouldn't marry somebody who's worshipping another god, a foreign god, God who is not God of Israel. And so there's some clues for us, you know, if we want to be married later on, we need to be marrying somebody who follows the same God as we do, the God of the Bible. And even said in Deuteronomy 17, guidelines for the king, you shouldn't have lots of wives in the first place. Just say it as it is, you know, you shouldn't do it. My dad said that if one wife isn't enough, no amount will be enough. And I'm sure he was true. And it seems that Solomon and even his father David didn't look at this Old Testament law as they should have done in Deuteronomy and follow it, because it would have saved them a lot of grief had they done so. So Logan, can we have your reading now, please? And this follows on 1 Kings 11, verse 9 to 13. Did we get it right with you? Let's push this down a little bit.
Kings 11,
can you manage to... You're going to go for it. Oh, a bit far. 1 Kings 11. A bit of communication difficulties happening. Right, 1 Kings 11, verse 9. There.
The Lord became angry with Solomon. That's because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. He had appeared to Solomon twice. He had commanded Solomon not to worship other gods, but Solomon didn't obey the Lord. So the Lord said to Solomon, "You have chosen not to keep my covenant. You have decided not to obey my rules. I commanded you to do what I told you, but you did not do it. So you can be absolutely sure I will tear the kingdom away from you. I will give it to one of your officials. Yeah. I will not do that while you are still living. Because your father David, I will tear the kingdom out of your son's hand. But I will not tear the whole kingdom away from him. I will give him one of the tribes because of my servant David. I will also do it because of Jerusalem. That is the city I have chosen."
Yeah, thank you. Well done, Logan. Sorry if our communication system's not working well. But you did very well reading first straight off. And so we see that God is judging Solomon, and he's saying the country's going to be falling apart after your reign. And all this happened when Solomon's son Rehoboam became king after Solomon. And so this is because Solomon started well, but he finished badly. And so just to sort of sum up this little chapter in the Bible, well, not the little chapter in the Bible, that's not the best word, this section. First of all, we had Samuel, who listened to God. Then we had a united kingdom. Then we had Saul, who was crowned king, but he had no heart for God. We had David, he had a whole heart for God. And Solomon only had a half heart for God. And then there was a divided kingdom and mostly bad kings. Should we do that again just to get the hang of it? Should we start with Samuel, and then we had a united kingdom, and we had Saul, no heart, David, whole heart, Solomon, half heart, divided kingdom, mostly bad kings. And so that sums up that period of history in Israel's life. Having said all those bad things about Solomon, he did leave three books of wisdom literature behind, as we call it. And we will look at one of those for the next few weeks when I'm speaking. And so that's Song of Songs, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So if anybody wants to stand in for me, feel free. Solomon also wrote a couple of Psalms, but we're never going to look at the book of Psalms we did last time, really, but you know, it's not going to be in the order of what I'm doing. But the question to ask is, will we finish well? You know, we can easily point a finger at Solomon and say, "Well, you didn't do much of a job there, mate. Why didn't you think a bit harder?" But it's all about us. Are we wholehearted for God? Are we easily turned away from God by the stuff we own, perhaps, or a family, or a society around us? You know, we may have done well for ourselves, but are we holding that stuff that we own? Are we holding it lightly? Are we making sure that God is above all that stuff? And so my prayer is that we can all, regardless of how well we started, that we can all finish well. We don't know when our end will come. We don't know when that point in our life will stop. And so we need to start doing that now. We need to be right with God now to ensure that we finish right when the time comes. And our next hymn is kind of encouraging us to do that and encouraging us to realise our weakness. In 2:6-3 it says, "I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close with thee. So that's the key to finishing well, is to walk close with Jesus. Shall we stand and sing this hymn together? Then we'll have a time of prayer after this. Amen. And so we come to our last hymn, which is one of my favourites. And it seems about finishing well. It seems to be fitting for that. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. And if we look at, as we get older, with verse 2, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. You know, time passes quicker. But I love verse 5. It says, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's faint shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. We stand to sing. O Lord God, we just thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your presence here with us in chapel. Thank you when we go outside, you do not leave us. And thank you, Lord, you do not leave us when the end of our days come, and we can trust in you for our home in heaven to be with you. So thank you for each other, Lord. Thank you for the blessing we can be. And we thank you for the drink and biscuits we can enjoy now and the fellowship together. Bless that time, Lord, and bless us as we go to our homes. We ask this all in your name. Amen.